Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God bless you. And some of you ain'ts, too. God bless you, too. Thank you for joining us for Unleavened Bread. Well, we've been doing a study of the end times and Bible characters of the end times, and I'd like to continue with that. I know that in our series, we've touched on the false prophets a few times because it was pertinent to the thing that we were studying at the time, but I thought maybe we would concentrate a little bit more on that this time. And Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, Lord, we want to know the truth, Lord. We want to know what your word says. And we're tired of trusting in men and the traditions of men. We want to know actually what the word teaches, Lord. We want your revelation. We ask that you teach us, Lord. We put our trust in you, Father. And Lord, if in any way we're contrary to your word and will, we just ask your mercy that you would open our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, it might come to us as a surprise to you what the New Testament says about the false prophet. Some of you may have been following us before on these things, but I'd like to share a few things with you. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 8, "But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray." Now that's what Jesus taught, folks. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. This is what we must believe. Not anything else but what the Lord Jesus taught us here. "And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." So we are definitely talking about the times leading up to the end. I understand what the preterists say about this being the end in 70 A.D. But what they don't know is that history always repeats and prophecies have more than one fulfillment. And the lesser fulfillment was actually leading up to 70 A.D. The greater fulfillment is in our day when there's many, many more people. So pay attention to what God's saying is going to happen in our day. It happened in their day too, did you know? Jesus also said in Matthew 24 and 24 that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Notice that Jesus never taught that there is a false prophet coming to reign over the earth. Never, ever taught that. So let's see if we can discern if this false prophet is somewhat similar to, say, the harlot, the beast that we've studied, or the son of perdition that we've studied. Let's see if what we're seeing here is the exact same thing, a symbol used to point out a vast amount of people. Well, I shared a revelation with you that the Lord gave me. I want to say that I had this revelation about the false prophet and the beast and the harlot and so on and so forth. I had this before God spoke this word of knowledge to me. But when I got this word of knowledge, it was a strong, strong confirmation. And so the Lord pointed it out to me very plainly in the New Testament. And that was that he told me years ago that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts would happen again in the end times, except the cast of characters would be multiplied many times over. Now that should tell us something, folks. We have a type and a shadow in the Gospels and in the book of Acts of the end times. There is much prophecy of the end times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And we know that the Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, for instance, that the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God just keeps repeating history with larger groups of people. So if the cast of characters is multiplied, and we haven't spoken about this in a while, so I'm going to refresh your memory just a little bit, then Jesus in his day would represent a company of people in our day, which is exactly what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, folks, in John 16, that he was going to come again like a baby, a man-child born to a woman, that he was coming again. And we find that man-child born to a woman in Revelation chapter 12. And that man-child is a corporate body of people that are the first fruits to come into his image in our day. Just as Jesus was called the first fruits, these people are called the first fruits. What happened to Jesus will happen to them. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. Because they're not physically Jesus. They're spiritually Jesus. They are the body of Christ. They are matured Christians with the authority of God working in them. Now, let me point something out to you. There was a false prophet in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, you can't pick out any man back there that was the false prophet. But there was a false prophet, and the false prophet was the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, I'm not saying they were the only false prophet, they were the head of the false prophet. The false prophet, as we're going to see today, goes all the way from the head all the way down to the feet. It is a beast, just as Revelation teaches that it is. A corporate beast. Now, in Jesus' day, the head of the false prophet was the Sanhedrin. It was the chief priests and leading elders and scribes who were joined together to rule the body or administer to the body of ministers in the pulpits, basically, spiritually speaking, in Jesus' day. So the body of the false prophet went all the way from the Sanhedrin all the way down to the guy in the pulpit. Okay, that's the problem, folks. The same problem in Jesus' day is the problem that we have today. The false prophets in Jesus' day were the ones that harassed him, persecuted him, did the same thing to his disciples. They just couldn't turn away from their traditions. Jesus came to share the unleavened bread, and they were there to make sure that the status quo remained. And they didn't want anything to change because they were the cream of the crop and they were at the top of the food chain, so to speak. And basically they were taking advantage of God's people. And they didn't have any spiritual discernment. They had no understanding of the Word of God. They were babes ruling over God's people, as Isaiah said would happen. So basically history is repeating in our day. This day we're not dealing with a harlot of apostate Judaism. We're dealing with a harlot of apostate Christianity, which also has its Sanhedrin that's being raised up and also has its people in the pulpits who teach a false gospel, a false spirit, and another Jesus. It's the false priest. As Jesus said, as he taught very clearly in Matthew 24, that many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray. That's what he taught. Now, if you look at the parable in Revelation, for instance, you have to know that it's a parable and stop trying to drag the parable into the New Testament without, or into to the people of God without translating it. For instance, in Revelation 13 and verse 11, where it speaks about what everybody considers to be the false prophet. The only thing is, when you read it, even a child could read this and say, no, that's not talking about an individual. I mean, there's no individual that looks like this, you know. Okay, if we read, for instance, in verse 11, it says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had just described the secular beast, which rules all nations, which is all nations, and is making war on the saints. He just described the secular beast, and now he's describing the religious beast. Let me point out something to you. In Jesus' day, which is our type and our shadow, apostate Judaism was the harlot. But the head of the harlot was the false prophet. The one who ruled the harlot was the false prophet. What did Jesus say to him? You're sons of your father the devil. They taught a false gospel to God's people. And he came to share the truth and to bring them into the new covenant. And they refused. They fought against him. They were the people who made war against the prophets. In every instance, they were the false prophet. While God's people are looking for a certain individual to come on the scene and rule, because the leaders of Christianity have taught them the letter instead of the spirit, while they're waiting for this to happen, it's happening. It's happening under our noses, folks. The false prophets are preparing God's people for a great fall. And so we have to repent. We have to get a word from the Lord here. He says in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. So, impersonating a lamb, but he's really a dragon. Well, you know who the dragon is, right? It's the devil in the people of the world. Revelation 12, the dragon with the seven heads and ten horns. And in this case, the lamb speaks more like the dragon than he does like the lamb, right? He spake as a dragon. He had two horns. The two horns I'm going to share with you, in fact, I think I already shared this with you, that in many examples in the scriptures, there's two revelations here. If you talk about the false prophet of Christianity, there's two horns, because in Christianity, there's two branches. There is the Mariolatry branches of Christianity, and there is the Protestant branches of Christianity. A good example of this would be, for instance, as we studied in 1 Kings 18, that Ahab represented an individual form of the beast, because Ahab was married to Jezebel, the harlot, who, as we know, represents a corporate body of people. And let me point out to you, too, folks, that in Revelation 17, the harlot rides the beast. So you can't have a corporate body harlot riding an individual beast. That's a very, very heavy harlot. So what we're talking about here is a corporate body harlot riding a corporate body beast. One of them being secular and the other one being religious. And at the head of the harlot is the false prophets, because sitting at Jezebel's table were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. The Asherah was the mother goddess, the Mariolatry religions, you see. And Baal is the Protestant religions. Baal represented a false Jesus, a false virgin birth son of God from Babel. That's who Baal represented. So you got Ahab, who was king over the northern 10 tribes. He was the beast with the 10 horns. And you got Jezebel, who was the harlot. And so what you see here is there wasn't an individual called the false prophet. There were multitudes of prophets that were false, ruling over the people of God, while Jezebel was persecuting the true prophets of God. The types and the shadows are consistent all the way through the Bible with what I'm saying here, folks. This prophet here, false prophet, people call it the false prophet, it doesn't actually say that in Revelation, but that's who it's talking about, is the false prophet, is a corporate body of people. It's got two horns because just as Jezebel's two sets of prophets were the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, there's two branches of Christianity. Okay? But also, here's a larger type. And I know that God does this, that he gives us larger and lesser types. The larger type is that that this false prophet is not only going to be a Christian false prophet, but all the religions. You know, as we looked at once before, Constantine, who raised up, who was the head of the Roman Empire in his day, raised up the false prophets of all the religions to sit at one table and advise him on his kingdom and to hold it together, to keep peace without wars and so on and so forth. And he made the first one-world religious order, which ultimately became the Catholic Church, universal church. So what God is doing is, a lot of people think that God is raising up the Catholic Church again as the harlot, but that's not true. What God is raising up is a modern-day Catholic universal church, in which all of the religions, just like they were in Constantine's day, will be joined together to help the revived Roman Empire bring peace in the world family. I'll just repeat this for you. The Millennium World Peace Summit at the United Nations was from August 28th through the 31st in 2000, and they met to form, I quote, a permanent council of religious leaders to advise the UN on preventing and settling disputes. And the representatives of Judaism and Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Shintoism, Spiritism, Taoism, Jainism, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, and Confucianism were there. This is the false prophet being raised up under the UN, the new one world order, and a one world religious order, which is also in the United States. So you got a US over a UN over a UR, United Religions. This group of people is going to be given authority by the UN to rule a one world religious order. And they didn't ask you and me about it, did they? So what we've got here is a repetition of history, a repetition of Ahab and Jezebel's day. These false prophets, you can bet that they didn't pick anybody spiritual, will be given authority over God's people, just as in Ahab and Jezebel's day. And this is the fulfillment of what we read here in Revelation chapter 13. This is the same as in Revelation 7 and 20, the little horn with eyes. Did you know that in Isaiah 29 and verse 10, God shut the eyes of Israel, which he said was the prophets? So we're talking about here a corporate prophet with eyes, which represents a prophet, you know. So this is the little horn that came up after the ten horns. If you go back to 13 and 1, you see the ten horns. And now you see a second beast being raised up. This is in complete agreement with Daniel chapter 7. So you got the second beast being raised up. Let me point out to you something too, that this beast, this religious beast that's being raised up in Revelation 13:11, happens in the second 3.5 years. It's not to say that they're not around in the first 3.5 years. It's just like the dragon is in the first 3.5 years. The beast is in the second 3.5 years. The beast is the final stage of the fulfillment of a revival of the Roman Empire. And now, this is the final stage in the religious order of the one world empire. This is Constantine brought all the religions together. The UN is bringing all the religions together. Notice, now we're talking about a multiplicity of nations ruling the world, not an individual. It always progresses that way. As history repeats, it multiplies the characters. Always progresses that way. So, what we're seeing here is a two-horned false prophet that is like a lamb, but actually speaks as a dragon. In other words, it is the voice of the beast to the religious world. Matter of fact, it tells us that in Revelation 13. It says, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. You know who the lion was, right? Babylon, a religious entity, a parable for a religious entity. It's a Babylon. And if you go back to Daniel 7, let me read this to you. In verse 23 it says, and the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which is actually a sixth kingdom upon the earth, because Daniel only started in his day. He didn't go back to Egypt and Assyria, which the book of Revelation does. So when he says fourth beast, think sixth beast. Because the sixth beast is becoming the seventh beast. That's right. So Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different or diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. So the secular beast kingdom is going to devour, and by the way, has happened. Look at the UN, folks. The whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, because obviously the ten continental divisions that the UN has decided to give authority to break up nationalism and to break up religious boundaries and to stop wars. This is their whole thought, you know. So they're going to break the earth up into ten continental divisions, which is in the writings of the Constitution for the Federation of Earth, very clearly, ten kings. This is the secular kingdom. And then it goes on to say, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse or different from the former. He shall put down three kings. Different. Why are both of these different? The first kingdom was different because it devoured the whole earth. So why was the first one different? It was different because now it was a corporate body involving the whole earth, because it had swallowed the whole earth. The whole earth was in this body. There is no body on earth but the UN that has swallowed the whole earth. Okay? And so it also says about the little horn that came up after the ten horns that it is different from the former. What is different about it? The same thing. We're now talking about a corporate body, because now we're dealing with New Testament Israel, which is a corporate body. I'm talking about New Testament spiritual Israel, which is a corporate body around the world. You see, if you want a beast to persecute a worldwide people to bring them to their cross and perfect them, you got to have a worldwide beast. And you got to have a worldwide false prophet. So basically what's happened on an individual basis in Israel is now going to happen on a worldwide basis. That's what's different about these two beasts. Okay? And it comes up, and it's different from the former horns. Why is it different? Because now you're talking about a religious kingdom within a secular kingdom. See, the ten horns are a secular kingdom, but the little horn is a religious kingdom underneath the secular kingdom, which is going to cause quite much trouble. As you can see, three horns are plucked up. You see, the end time great war is going to happen because of the false prophet. Now, when you say the false prophet, you have to remember that the false prophet is a part of the harlot. It's the leadership of the harlot. It is the pastors, the shepherds, the whatever of the harlot. Okay? So you're talking about the head of the harlot. Not only is there a head of the false prophet, that is the people who are under control, for instance, under the UN, which have authority over the man in the pulpit, but also you have a head of the harlot, which is this false prophet body. And, you know, all you got to do is look around you and you see that this is true. This is true now. You don't have to look on the horizon for some fairy tale to come to pass. This is true now. This is not any change from what's happened throughout history. So, let's read a little bit further. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight. Same thing happened under Constantine. Same thing's happening under the UN, the UR, United Religions. They're going to exercise authority concerning the religious kingdom to keep peace and order. The reason for this, folks, is because you understand the religious wars that we're about to go into between Christianity, basically, and Islam. Is going to scare the world into saying we've got to have some peace between religious sects on this earth. So, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight, and he makes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose death stroke was healed. Now, folks, you can see the same thing, by the way, back over in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2 and 3. Where it describes the same beast kingdom, even the image of the beast that's being raised up. And in Daniel chapter 3, where the image of the beast is being raised up in the plain of Dura. It's identified with 666 there in chapter 3, verse 1, because Dura represents the circle, which is the world, which the numerics gematria for world is 600. And then the height was 60, which is 60, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. So we got 666. This is the image of Nebuchadnezzar's beast here. He was the head of this, too, by the way, which is the great eagle, which was Babylon, but is also America. Okay? But in verse 4, I want to point out to you that the herald cried, "To you it's commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, sackbut, harp, so on and so forth, that you fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." So, the word here for herald is preacher in the New Testament. It's a Greek word. The only Greek word in the text that I've found that is the word, same word in the New Testament for preacher. The preachers were commanding the peoples. The preachers. We're not talking about an individual here. We're talking about a corporate body of people. Preachers in the pulpits, folks, that are going to be demanding that their people worship the image of the beast. Is this anything new? No. Personally, I live in America, and I've seen it for a long, long time, that they preach this God and country thing. But it's the same thing. It's pledging allegiance to something that's not our kingdom. You know, we, of course, love the people of our nations. We want them to be saved. We desire it. We pray for it. But we're not a member of their kingdom. We're a member of our kingdom. We've come out from among them. When we get saved, our allegiance is totally to the Lord God. The fact that He tells us to obey the ordinances of man, you know, to not bring disrepute upon Christianity, to make us lawbreakers and so on and so forth, is still His law. He wants us to obey the ordinances until they command us to do something that denies Him, right? So, basically, this has happened already. People are pledging allegiance, something that Christians in the past would never think of doing. They would have called it blasphemy. But they pledge allegiance to the flag. And they pledge allegiance to a worldly nation. Okay, something that these people would not have thought of, Christians would not have done in ages past. This is apostasy, folks. So, what we're seeing here is the herald is the one that's causing the peoples to bow down. Exactly what we see in Revelation 13. The first beast maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose death stroke was healed. And he doeth great signs that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by reason of the sign which was given him to do in the sight of the beast. Verse 15, and it was given, let me see this, it was given her to give spirit to the image of the beast. That's what it says in the original. According to the numeric pattern, folks, the word her was in the original manuscripts. It was there. Not him. Well, everybody says that the false prophet is a man. It's not an individual, as we're seeing, and we're going to give some more proof of that. But the false prophet is the head of the harlot. He's a member of the body of the harlot. He just happens to be the preachers in the harlot. He's a member of a spiritual body. You know, her is given to corporate bodies in the scriptures like Israel, right? Like cities were called her. Corporate bodies were called her. And now we can see that the false prophet is also a corporate body, because it's given the word her. It's there in the original. It's there in the numeric pattern. You can't take it out. Okay? And it was given her to give spirit or breath, same word, to the image of the beast, which is exactly what ministers do. They give spirit to the bodies of their individual responsibility, right? In fact, I'm going to share something with you, a revelation the Lord gave to me years ago. I call it the Teradelphi. Teradelphi. Listen at this. False prophets pass on their nature, their spirit, to the image. You know, the image we discovered was being formed by the ministers. The image of either the beast or Christ himself is being formed by the words of the ministers in every assembly. If he's a true prophet, he is forming within you the image of Christ. If he's a false prophet, it is the image of the beast. Okay? False prophets pass on their nature to those who listen to them. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life," which is the same word for soul, "of the flesh is in the blood." The soul of the flesh is in the blood. "For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life," or soul. Men pass on their life, their soul, of the sin nature to their children through their blood. Christ passes on his life, or soul, and sinless nature through his blood. So how do we get the nature of his blood in us? Well, in John 6 and 53, Jesus said that we have to drink his blood or we will not have life in us. How do we drink it? Well, let me explain by using one of Jesus' signs. In John chapter 2, in verse 11, Scripture says, "This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." By the way, Cana there also means the same thing as Dura. It means the circle. It represents the earth. Okay? So Jesus is doing this sign all around the earth. This is a sign of something that he is doing all around the earth. So watch. The word sign indicates a deeper meaning here. In John 2, 1 through 11, Jesus commanded the servants to fill the six clay water pots with water. Well, number six means the number of man. And the clay pots were actually hardened clay vessels. That they called them stone pots, but they were actually hardened clay vessels. So you know what clay vessels are, don't you? That's us, right? Six is the number of man. Six clay vessels represents men. So he commanded the servants to fill them with water. And water in Ephesians 5 and 26 represents the Word of God. Paul called it the washing of the water with the Word of God. So now he's talking about filling men up with the Word of God. You can't fill people up with religion and expect to get this result, but you can fill them up with the Word of God and get this result. And then he turned the water into wine, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus in Matthew 26. 27 through 29. What's the blood of Jesus? His nature. So now you've got the moral of the story, right? If we consume and are filled with the Word of God, the Lord will turn it into the blood or nature of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is what God uses to manifest the blood or nature of Jesus in us. Okay? And just like he turned the water into wine, he turns the Word into the life and nature of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my blood," and he lifted up the wine. See? So this is a clear confirmation, which is stated in 1 John 1 and 7. It says, if we walk in the light, what's the light? The Word, right? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John 6 and 63, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." So Jesus is speaking his life into his disciples. So the Word creates the blood, which is the nature, which is the life. And so what we're seeing here is that the words, which are spirit, they have power if they're received to manifest our life in others. Our words, when we speak them to others, if they believe them, if they respect them, we're actually speaking our life into them. It was true with Jesus, and it's true with everyone else. In some cases, that life is not life, it is death. But it's still their life, right? So in John 7, 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water," which is what? Spirit words. He said, this spake he of the Spirit that they which believed on him were to receive. So, this river of living water is believing as the Scripture has said, is Spirit words coming out of God's people. Spirit words. The key then is to receive these words as the Scripture hath said, so that we may pass on God's words which recreate his blood or nature. See, if we receive his words, we're able to pass on his nature, his blood. If not, then we're just passing on our blood. Either you're getting the word of man or you're getting the word of God. You're not getting both, right? Another word creates another blood or another nature. You've seen this in cult leaders passing on their nature by their words, and you've seen it in apostate Christian leaders passing on their nature by their words. You know, they can pass on a different spirit, preaching another Jesus with a different gospel, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. The word in Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Notice that. You're passing on either death or life with your tongue. Every true prophet passes on life. Every false one passes on death. And Christians who are somewhere in the middle quite often pass on both. And it's sad that out of the same spring should come forth sweet waters and bitter, James said, but it happens. Okay? We need to be trained. We need to train ourselves to be as an oracle of God. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. It means say what the Bible says. So you can pass on the life of Jesus, right? So if you love the words of any man, you will eat the fruit of them. That's what this is saying. It doesn't matter if he's a good man or a bad man. If he's a false prophet, he's passing on his spirit and life. If he's a true prophet, he's passing on his spirit and life, which should be the word of God, right? So, many years ago, I had a dream that taught me this. I was casting out demons in a church when I noticed that the church building was made of all woodwork. Everything in it was woodwork. The columns, the walls, everything. It was all wood grain. And it was all stained with blood. In the vision, I saw that it was all stained with this blood. And I said to the people, I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. And then, addressing the blood, I said, go in the name of Jesus. And it disappeared. And after this, I noticed on the pulpit a note. This note was fluttering around to kind of catch my attention. So I went over there and I picked it up. And I knew that the pastor of this church had left me the note. And it was about himself. And when I picked up the note and I read it, it said, I'm being groomed to be the Teradelphi. The Teradelphi. And at first I thought, wow, Lord, I don't understand that. What does that mean, you know? So I started doing a little research, and the Lord started talking to me. And this is what I ended up with. All of the demons in this church identified it as a Babylonish church. Revelation 18 and 2 speaks about Babylon being filled with all these demons. The woodwork symbolized the human nature. Because as you know in the Bible, men are symbolized as trees, or trees symbolize men in Scripture, right? The wood on the blood on the wood is the nature of another Jesus given to the people through a different gospel by a false prophet with a different spirit. Using Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. You know, a false prophet preaches the word of a different blood, a different nature, and that was a different Jesus that was being placed on the human nature of man in this assembly as a symbol. Okay, so this false prophet is coming to maturity as the Teradelphi. That's what it said. It says, I'm being groomed to be the Teradelphi. Tera means earthly, and Delphi was a town in ancient Greece that was famous for the temple of Apollo and the Delphic Oracle, who was the false prophet of Apollo. Okay, Apollo, of course, was a Greek and a Roman god. He was the Greek and Roman god of light, healing, prophecy, music, manly beauty. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah. The Terra Delphi here means the earthly false prophet. The man in the pulpit was being trained to be the earthly false prophet. The man in the pulpits of the Babylonish churches is trained to be the earthly false prophet. And whether you know it or not, Apollo was a false Jesus. He was the god, the son of God in the Roman Empire. Wow, isn't that interesting? Now we're raising up another Roman Empire, and guess who is the false son of God again? Apollo. Did you know that Apollyon, who was loosed from the pit by the star fallen from heaven, when Satan fell from heaven, he opened the pit, and Apollyon came up out of the pit with all the demons behind him? Apollyon is actually the true Jesus of the Roman Empire. He was cast into the pit when Rome fell. He's being resurrected out of the pit to rule again in the beast of the Roman Empire. Yes, he is. Did you know that Apollyon was the son of the father, Jupiter? Jupiter represented the father god. Do you know where you can find Jupiter? If you go over to St. Peter's Basilica, there is the statue of Jupiter in there dressed up as Peter. He is the father god of the Roman Empire, and he's none other than Satan himself. Satan is the one who looses Apollyon from the pit to bring the demons to invade the beast body of the sons of perdition. By the way, perdition and Apollyon come from the same word. Apollyon, Apollyon will enter into Apollyon. According to Revelation 17, the beast from the pit enters into perdition. Apollyon enters Apollyon. Come from the same word. They're kin. The devil's sons are kin to him, right? So notice that the earthly false prophet is in many pulpits reproducing after his own kind. The blood that he is using is not the blood of Jesus, because it's another Jesus. It's Apollyon. So we got to seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling and pray for the truth, even when we think we have it, right? The earthly false prophets have a false idea of what the church is and how to build it and who God wants in it. It's very dangerous what's going on right now, folks, because Christians, in many cases, are not Christians. They are like the Jews who worship the golden calf, calling it Yahweh, YHWH, or Elohim. They called them both. And it was neither. They were deceived. So the same thing is happening today, folks. God's people have built a golden calf. They're ministers who administer to the golden calf were not Levites. So once again, you have people that are not ordained. They are false prophets because God didn't put them there. My friend Mark's dream, I shared with you once before when we were studying earlier, how that I was teaching one day on the false prophet and some other things and the New World Order and the covenant, when my friend Mark, I hadn't seen in many, many years, had come in. And shared, he was so excited I was teaching on this because it was exactly what he was sharing, what the dream he had. So he shared it with me. He said, David, I'm going to just share part of it with you. I saw that the whole world was rejoicing because they just made an agreement to have one church. Now, I know that's a simplification, obviously, because what God is going to do, obviously, is join all the religions together, but they're not actually going to be one church. But for a government sake and for peace sake, they're going to be one church, okay? So, anyway, he said, I saw the agreement. He said it was two stacks of paper. I looked at the paper. There was nothing on the papers. And I thought, when he told me that, the two horns of the false prophet. And why was nothing on the paper? Because they were giving up their demands in order to have unity, in order to have power, in order to have unity. Do you know why Constantine's religious leaders agreed to disagree? Because they were greedy of power and position and money. Same reason these guys are going to do it. Be careful, folks. Don't trust them. They're in it for the same reasons that you see a lot of preachers are in it nowadays. It's a business. Okay? So in Mark's dream, he decided he was going to go to this one world church. And when he went there, he said the building was just, I couldn't see the other end of the building. It was just so big, which, of course, symbolizes this new Catholic religion. Okay? He said, I decided to go inside, but when I opened the door, I discovered I went in the wrong door, and this was the minister's conference. And in the minister's conference, there were just rows and rows of these ministers sitting there being trained from a movie on how to beam the light across the foreheads of their people and give them the mark of the beast without them knowing it. Well, obviously, all of these ministers in there were a part of the body of the false prophet. No, they're not the big guys up in the UN who sit at the table, but they're the guys in the pulpits who pass on this totally apostate Jesus. The false life of Jesus, the false spirit. See, what Jesus said is exactly what God is showing us is going to happen. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. See, while people are looking for the guy that's going to come and do this, some people think it's the Pope, some people think it's, you know. No, none of that's right. All of these religions are joining together under the UN to deceive the whole world. Notice that this false prophet is not just deceiving Christianity, but all them that dwell on the earth. They're gathering together to make the whole world feel good about the mark of the beast. Whether you see it as the physical mark or the spiritual mark, they're gathering the whole world together to make them feel justified in taking the mark of the beast, just like the herald did in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4. Just like Constantine did. Just like I saw in the Terra Delphi. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, so I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, every man with his censer in his hand, and the odor of the cloud of incense went up. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his chambers of imagery? Notice what was there was images of beasts. Notice that the 70 elders were raising up the image of the beast in the sanctuary. What beast? Well, you know, this the idea that you put the Christian flag up there in the front of the church along with the national flag. I don't know what a Christian flag, where it ever came from. It has nothing to do with true Christianity, obviously. Constantine had a flag for Christianity. May it come from that. I really don't know. But I do know that they put those flags up there side by side. And that the herald in Daniel chapter 3, his allegiance was to the beast, not to the people of God. And the people that are raised up in the UN, their allegiance is to the beast and to bring world peace. It's not to the people of God. So here you have a corporate body called the false prophet raising up the image of the beast in the sanctuary. If they preach another gospel, folks, you're now a member of the body of the beast. You understand? What they're putting in you is the image of the beast, not the image of Jesus Christ. You can't have both. It's Christ or Antichrist. So if you're listening to a word that is not the word of God, you're receiving the leaven that is used by the beast kingdom to reproduce themselves and not Jesus Christ. You know, when the children of Israel went into the wilderness, which we know is what? The tribulation, right? When they went into the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 16, there was a rebellion. And most people call it the Korah rebellion. The wilderness, of course, is the tribulation. And what they had there is what's about to happen in our coming tribulation. And if you remember the story, Korah, who was a Levite, and Dathan and Abiram, rose up and rebelled against Moses, who represented the man-child, who had the true authority of God. He represented Jesus in his day and the man-child in our day. Okay, and just as in Jesus' day there was a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion, so there is in our day a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. And Korah was rebuked, being a son of Levi, who obviously was in the priesthood because he was a son of Levi, but he was rebuked for seeking to take the high priesthood. Verse 10 says, "And that he hath brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" So, that was the problem with Korah, but the problem with Dathan and Abiram was they were not Levites. They had no right to be ministers at all. So here you had one rebellious minister who had a right to be a minister, but was basically taking the place of the high priest, which happens, folks. It happens. You know, there are people in the pulpit that they're taking the place of Jesus in your life. They're not teaching you. They're not raising you up to follow the Lamb. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You can't be a son of God if you're following a man. If one of God's ministers goes astray and begins to lead you in discipleship to him, then what you have is a Korah rebellion, because he is taking the place of the high priest in your life. And the high priest is the only one that can go into your Holy of Holies and rule in your Holy of Holies, which is your spirit. And if a man does that, that's blasphemy. If you let a man rule in your spirit, which only Jesus... You know, people give too much authority to ministers who don't obey the Word of God. They have no authority if they don't obey the Word of God. So, to make this story short, these people rose up and carried the whole congregation with them in verse 22. All the congregation, it says. And Moses, by the Spirit of God, says, "Get you out from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch none of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins." In other words, come out from among them and be ye separate. Here is a corporate false prophet that has risen up against the true order that God ordained. It happened in their wilderness. It will happen in ours, folks, just as the Bible tells us in Revelation 13, which is also the wilderness. It's called the wilderness in Revelation 17. Okay? So, what did God do about this? Well, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed these men and all that pertained to them, and they went down alive into Sheol, which is a symbol for us. They didn't physically die. They went down alive, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are people who live in the pleasures of this world, and they're not alive, folks. They're dead. Christians that do it, they're dead too. That's what he's talking about. 1 Timothy 5 and 6. Now, they're swallowed alive by the earth, meaning their flesh, You know, man came from the earth, and it represents the flesh. And so they're swallowed alive by their flesh. You're talking about men who are totally reprobate here. We're talking about men who have a position over the people of God who are reprobate. They're rejected by God. They're given over to their flesh. They're swallowed alive by their own fleshly appetites. You say some of the famous preachers have done that. Yes, they have. And led God's people astray. And proven that they were sinners in all kinds of corruption. It's happening still today. And people trusted these men to lead them. Trusted them to tell them the way of salvation. What are they doing? They're replicating themselves by their words. Their spirit is entering into people, replicating them. Their corruption is being manifest in the people that trust them. Again, what you see is a false prophet coming upon the scene, a corporate false prophet that's been coming upon the scene for some time, that's leading the church astray. Many are called, but few are chosen. We're talking about a great falling away that's about to happen because people have trusted in man. They've respected men and hung upon their words and accepted their words until their words put the life of that man in them, recreating in them the image of the beast. You see, you're either in the image of Christ. There is a body of people who is being manifest in the image of Christ. And there is a body of people in the so-called church that's in the image of the beast. They are members of the body of the world beast, just like the false prophet is. Did you notice? The harlot is married to the beast. She is a member of his body. Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Paul said. If you're joined to a harlot, you're not joined to Christ. That's why he says, come out from among them. In the harlot, you are under the headship of the false prophet. So he's saying, come out from among them and be separate. Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You see, you're either members of the harlot or you're members of Christ. We have to repent. These false prophets are replicating these sectarian divisions in Christianity that appear nothing like what we see in the book of Acts. They appear nothing to look like Jesus Christ. They don't resemble Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word.